So a simple question just to start out. What do you do when facing difficult times? Times of suffering, times of persecution, times of pain. I mean, you look back on these last 2 years, and these last 2 years have been really stressful times in our country and around the world, indeed. I mean, the presence of COVID and what it has meant in terms of lockdowns and then reopening and masks and not masking and vaccinating and more vaccinating and more vaccinating. Not just the physical toil that this disease has taken on those that have gotten it, but the emotional toil that it has taken on all of our lives as we have seen things taken out of our control. And we like our control, don't we? The uncertainty, the difficulty of knowing, are kids going to school or not going to school? If you're a working parent, but your kids are in school, but now they're at home, what do you do? The turmoil just has so many different layers, so many different stress points that it has put on us. 2 years of extreme difficulty that we've experienced. And yet in the midst of it, we've always had hope. Hope that it would end, hope that life would go on. And so this notion of going through suffering and hope, the ability to bear through suffering because we have hope, it's a powerful biblical theme, and it's one that Paul touches on in Romans chapter 8. And so as I was thinking about how do we go through this, I was, what are examples? And I was thinking about the plight that so many prisoners of war have gone through. And I came upon the story of a Navy fighter pilot named James Stockdale. And in 1965, James was flying a mission over North Vietnam when his fighter was shot down. And as he parachuted gently down towards this village, knowing that he was about to be captured, in his mind he thought, 5 years. I'm going to be stuck here without technology, without freedom, for the next 5 years. He was wrong. He was off by 50%. For 7.5 years, he found himself a guest of the North Vietnamese at a prison camp known as the Hanoi Hilton. And during his years that he was there, he was subjected to torture. He was always wearing, when he was in his cell, leg irons that held him firmly in place, cutting into his skin. For 4 years, he was in isolation. How'd he get through it? He had hope. He always believed that there were things that he could control and things that he couldn't. But he said this. He said, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Yes, hope. Hope in that great outcome. And for him, it was hope that one day he would be united with the Savior Christ, but there was also hope that one day he might be set free. But at the same time, he realized that he had to keep control of what he had around him while dealing with the reality that he was a prisoner, that he was suffering. His biographer, Jim Collins, would coin the phrase the Stockdale Paradox, which would illustrate this tug between hope and reality, recognizing that while we hope and look forward to something to come, that the reality is that we are not there yet. And there's this tension between those two. And he figured that the best way to deal with that tension was to control the things that he could control and acknowledge the things that he could not control. You may recognize, perhaps you've heard the Serenity Prayer. Says this, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference. And for a man who was locked up for 7.5 years in solitary confinement for 4 years, what he realized was he could control almost nothing about his physical being. But he could do push-ups. And he would do hundreds of push-ups just because that was an exercise in personal freedom that he still could control. And he could control his attitude. He could control his mind, what he thought about, what his emotions were. Those were things that he could control. And it was through working on what he was able to work on in the present discomfort that he was able to see the comfort to come. For many, they weren't ever able to find that balance. Those were the people that were driven to madness, being locked up like that. Those were the people whose bodies withered and faded, and when their spirits were broken, some of them just simply died. The will to live gone. He survived, went on to become a rear admiral in the Navy, even rose to being named Ross Perot's running mate in his presidential campaign from several decades ago. That just resonated with me as I was thinking about Paul talking in Romans chapter 8, because he starts talking about his present suffering, not worth comparing to the glory that's to come. And he wraps it up, the last few verses that we read today, referring to the hope that is to come. This tension between present suffering and that future hope that is we are all called to hold on to. And I realized, as we've been reading through this beautiful chapter, the power of Paul's words in terms of what we're going through. But the power of us truly understanding what Paul is writing about comes from them not being looked at through our eyes today. Because let's face it, when we think about persecution that we're going through today, I know most of your stories in here. I know your backgrounds. I know what you've been through. And I can tell you that not a single one of us has been locked up in a prison camp for 7.5 years. And not a single one of us has gone through the extent of what Paul's been through. We've had our difficulties. Some of us have had more difficult times than others. Some of us have had much easier times than others. But these words weren't written by a comfortable American in the 21st century. These words were written by the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, some 2,000 years ago. And so when he starts out by saying, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, for us to fully understand the weight of what he is writing, we have to understand what Paul had been through, his present sufferings. And he writes about this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read this to you because this is what the reality was for Paul. Paul was writing to the church trying to establish his credentials where there were some false prophets and false apostles trying to make their way in. And so he finally said, I've got to tell you who I am. And here's what he said. He said, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast in these things that show my weakness. That God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. The man that wrote about his present sufferings, our present sufferings, was writing about experiences that are foreign to us, but extremely familiar to him. And I'd be remiss in saying that his present sufferings went on to include further captivity and execution for his faith. When the man writes about understanding the relationship between his sufferings and what's to come, he's speaking about persecution at a level that we can't even begin to grasp in our comfortable positions on Dufusky Island. But that is the full depth and extent of what he is saying when he writes to us in these words, where he is coming from. Because throughout all that he faced, all the persecution, he kept his eyes on the prize. He knew that he had experienced God's grace, but had not yet experienced the fullness of God's glory. And it was to come, and it would put to shame everything that he was experiencing or would experience in his time here on earth. And that's the thing. Paul knew that he was living in a fallen world. We should all know that we're living in a fallen world. No matter how good it is, there is sin around us. There is sin in us. There is sin through us. And it impacts almost every corner of our being. Indeed, it has impacted all of creation. And that's why when Paul writes, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God." What a statement. That the world that we are living in, God's creation, is subject to bondage and decay. But not only is it subject to bondage and decay, it is subjected to it unwillingly by the very one who created it. And that's kind of odd, but we need to understand what happened. Because if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, you see God at work with his beautiful hands of creation. And on the sixth day, he has created all that is. And he proclaims that what he saw that he had made was very good. Creation was not groaning when God completed his handiwork, because it wasn't just good, it was very good. But then along comes us, made in his own image, yet with the ability to sin. And we did. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that which had been created as very good, God then came and proclaimed curses against. He cursed the serpent. He cursed the very ground that he had created, ground that from which was meant to come all that was needed to sustain man. God curses it. God puts enmity between the serpent and the woman. A curse of not getting along anymore. A curse on the ground. Even the curse of pain and childbirth. And then, of course, death. That which God created is good, he has now cursed, and it is now subject to bondage and decay. But yet, creation itself knows that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That there will be a time where that which is old is made new. That which is perishable will become imperishable. Creation itself knows that, just as man knows that with the Spirit abiding in him as a result of the saving work of Jesus Christ, we too will become born again. Children of God, ones who will inhabit God's new creation, heaven, as our eternal home. And so we look forward to those things just as creation looks forward to those things. It will change. But in the meantime, we live in a world where sin has consequences. There's always collateral damage in the midst of sin. We probably don't ever think this way, because when we feel that we are being collateral damage to somebody else's sin, how rarely does it pop into our minds that somebody else is collateral damage for the sin that we're doing? That's the way it works. And we live in a fallen world. And we are just as much to blame as anyone else. But Paul wrote about, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago, he knows that having been made new in the Spirit, he is now a child of God, co-heirs with Christ. He knows that there's a promise that awaits. But here's the thing about being a co-heir with Christ. While he has been legally adopted into the family, He doesn't yet have the inheritance. But he knows the inheritance is coming. And frankly, if all I know is what I have in the Bible, to be considered a co-heir with Christ, if I get to share in whatever it is that Christ gets, that's good enough for me. But I want to remind you, just as we don't know what the experiences that Paul went through being persecuted were like, we also don't have the benefit of knowing the personal experiences that Paul has with Jesus himself. Paul was on his road to Damascus, where he had a very personal, albeit extremely uncomfortable, interview with Jesus, where Jesus asks him why he's being persecuted. And his life is turned around completely, where he realizes the one that he was seeking to persecute is the one that came to save. And his experiences with Christ didn't end there. If you go back into that letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, we read about a time where Paul has been lifted up into paradise and hears wonderful things that he is not allowed to repeat. We can't comprehend the depths of his suffering, just as we can't comprehend the heights of God's glory that have been revealed to him. But he has experienced both. And as a result of this, what he says is, what's to come is so much better than whatever you're going through here. Hold on, people. Control what you can control. Focus on what you can do. But know that what to come is going to be worth whatever you have to crawl through, walk through, run through, put up with. Because nothing can compare with the glory of God. That knowledge of what's to come sustained him all the way to his death. The ability to endure what he faced that day allowed him to proclaim his word that we're still hearing, even as he went to his death. James Stockdale understood that he had to keep his eye on the future while dealing with today. That is the way things work. We have a future that we hope in, but we have a present reality that we have to deal with. And I don't know what you guys are going through. I don't know the details of your personal turmoils. I know the stories, and to some extent I know some of what's going on. But the reality is, there may be some trouble in your souls that you're keeping to yourself. And you're just trying to do your best to walk through it. But there's a hope. There's a hope that your eyes should be focused on. It's a twofold hope. That maybe the sufferings that you're going through right now will be gone tomorrow. But more importantly, that there is a day coming, and it's going to be soon, when you get to inherit, along with Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's kingdom. And that's going to be worth whatever it is that you're walking through right now. But as you walk through whatever you're going through right now, remember that this time has a purpose. And I don't know what it is, but you're still here, which means that God's not done. He is going to use whatever you're walking through right now, whatever you're suffering through right now, to his glory. We live in a time where we have experienced God's grace. We live in a time where we benefit from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's a beautiful gift. That is a sustaining gift. It is a sanctifying gift. It allows us to walk more like Christ every day. But we are so much more. We are co-heirs with Christ of God's heavenly kingdom. And that is a hope that should sustain us in the darkest of nights, in the most difficult of times. And as I consider what this world has gone through the last couple of years, I realize that perhaps now more than ever before, this world needs to see these points of light being fueled by the goodness of Christ, the filling of his Holy Spirit. So I tell you all, whatever you're going through, persevere. Whatever you're going through, walk with your head held high. And remember these words from Paul, that I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It is in you that God's promise will be fulfilled. Allow that promise from God to sustain you. Allow you to control what you can control today and revel in a future that will be greater than you can ever imagine. Amen? Amen. Let us pray.